We're glad you are here today and pray that your life will be blessed because of your participation with us in our assemblies. If you would like to turn to the book of Colossians, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Let me remind you of the things that I'm trying to do with the lessons this year. The only way that we can make change in our world, I have a premise. Let me begin with my premise. I think people only change when they're uncomfortable. If everything's going well and nothing is really amiss in your world, then you kind of leave it alone. You don't mess with a good thing. But if your air conditioner has a tendency to quit every once in a while, it might not have been a big deal during November and December. But if it quit yesterday between 10 o'clock in the morning and between 8 o'clock last night, you were looking for a fix. You were looking for something to change because you would have been uncomfortable. You'd have gone to another house. You'd have decided you were going to nap in your running car. You'd have done something else because discomfort causes us to choose something different. As God's people, the greatest danger that exists for us is to become complacent with how we approach Scripture. To become complacent with how we act as Christians. As though we can just do it on autopilot. And it's not a big deal. You don't have to think about it. This is the way you are. And so each week you come in and do the same things. Each day you go about your world the same day. And I tend to be a person of routine. I start in the morning with prayer and meditation, and I do that for a number of hours. And then I move to reading, and then I move from the reading to answering email, and then I move from answering email to, you know, I've got my routine of how I get things done. And there's nothing wrong with that. Until it becomes such a routine that you're not getting anything out of it. And so, if we're going to make change, we can make random change. We can come into our assemblies and say, what we're going to do to liven things up is we're going to bring in circus elephants. And we're going to try and make circus elephants come down and run up and down the aisle, and that'll be different, and that'll be change. But see, that doesn't help anything. If we're going to change, we have to change for a right reason. And the only way to come up with a right reason is to go back and look at God's Word and say, what is this telling me? And is it possible that what I've looked at or the way that I've read it or the things that I've thought about it after years and years and years, that I've become so complacent about it that it doesn't impact me very much? You know, Jerry made reference to the fact that the sacrifice that Jesus made in his life and the brutality of his death, his ultimate crucifixion, and his resurrection are mentioned in all four of the Gospels in great detail. And they are. What if you read that and you just read it? The same way that you would read Huckleberry Finn, the same way that you would read Tom Sawyer, the same way that you would read War and Peace, the same way that you would read any other great novel, what if you just read it? And it really didn't make much difference to you. Not that you said, no, no, that didn't happen. But that in that moment, it didn't matter that it happened. See, we have to allow Scripture to challenge the way that we think. And in order to do that, we have to read it in as much detail and to attempt to apply it to our lives in as many details as is possible. And we have to let that, what Scripture says, challenge our human thinking. Because the way that we think is developed by us as safeguards so that we believe that we're going to survive. And I understand that I mix a little of my psychology with this, but it's how humans operate. When I grew up, I was taught that if someone makes you afraid, you hit them. And you hit them as quickly as you can and as hard as you can, and you make them back up and move away from you. All I'm looking for is space. So if I whack you on the forehead, you'll back up. Now I have space. When Janet was growing up, Janet said, boy, if someone threatens you, run away from them, and then you have space. Now see, we're doing the same thing. We're just doing it a different way. We're creating distance, creating space. Janet believed if she ran away, it kept her safe. Of course, she didn't grow up around people like me that would run after you, but I mean, she would run away to get safe. I whacked people thinking that kept me safe. But in reality, God tells us to live our lives in a different way. God tells us when you have an opponent, someone in opposition who curses you, rather than to curse them and run away or curse them and run into them, you bless them. You don't move away. You bless them. You stay engaged. Now that goes against my thinking. Jesus tells me to turn the other cheek. That goes against my thinking. And I think if I do that, I won't be safe. But somehow God says that there's a different way to do it. So I have to rethink my human ways. The things that keep me safe, being short-tempered to create distance, being funny to avoid issues, you know, whatever your system is to make you okay, the Scriptures challenge that and say there is a different way for you to live that's more like God. And then, as God's child, our obligation is to yield before His Spirit and say, God, You know about me in ways that I don't know about me. And so I yield and say, You are in charge, and I follow You. And then I commit my life to a godly behavior, to doing right things. Well, in Colossians, the first chapter talks about these first two things. You need to think in a new way. The second chapter talks to us about yielding before God's Spirit. And this third chapter now is going to talk to us about godliness and what it means for you and I to be a different person. And so I want you to just see, I bring this slide up at the end all of the time saying this is what we're trying to do. I want to introduce with it and say, see if you don't see this notion in this chapter. You were raised with Christ. So look for the things that are above where Christ is sitting at God's right side. And we want you to think about things that are above, not things that are on the earth. We are to rethink our human ways. We want you to think about things that are above, not on the things of the earth, because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. We have to be increasingly aware of where, of who we are and where we are. The other day I was doing therapy with somebody here at the building. And this person was a little excited and they busted out in a little profanity. And suddenly the person stopped. And they said, "Woo, I'm in a church house. I shouldn't talk like that. I'm sorry." And I said, "Well, I accept your apology, but you don't think that God only hears in here, do you? I mean, this isn't the only place that He's got His ear attuned to who we are." We need to know who we are and where we are. And as a child of God, we have to face the world with a new way of looking, with different thoughts and different behaviors. But I put it in this order because this is the order it has to come in. Because if you make it new behaviors, then new thoughts, it doesn't work. If you make it new behaviors, then new thoughts, then what you're doing is you're creating robots who do things but have no idea why. They just do it because if they don't, they get whacked in the back of the head. And we have to be different than that. God calls us to be people who know who we are. You have been raised with Christ. You're seated with Him by the throne of God. And so you have to live different. Your connection is intrinsic. Your connection is interwoven with you. And the blood that sources through your veins is His blood. So the thoughts that flow through your mind ought to be His thoughts. You've got to begin to think in new ways. And that's going to change how you act. Because if you don't change your thinking, you'll never change the behavior. So he talks to them about some specifics of things that they ought to do. Let's look at the specifics. These are part of our lives. So you need to put to death the parts of your life that belong to the earth. You have to put to death the parts of your life that are focused on the flesh. Things such as sexual immorality. Who can you sleep with? Who's available? You don't need to make a commitment to them. You don't need to be married to them. You don't need to be in a relationship. If you're having fun, you're having fun. That's all you need to worry about. Put that away. That's living a life that is not governed by God's mind. That's living a life that is governed by your passions. Put that away. Moral corruption. Can I get away with this or can I not? If I can do this with impunity, if I can do this and no one knows about it, then I ought to do it. I remember something my grandfather did one time. I wasn't very old. But we were walking across the parking lot of this store, and it was a gravel parking lot, and there was a quarter laying there. And I picked it up. I found a quarter. And a quarter was a big deal. That was more money than I had for weeks. And so I found a quarter. I was a little guy, and man, this thing looked as big as a silver dollar, and I could just imagine what I could buy with it. And my grandfather said, "What are you going to do with that?" And I said, "Well, I can buy candy and pop." And he says, "Well, what do you know about it?" And I said, "It's a quarter." He says, "Well, what do you know about the quarter?" And I said, "Well, you can buy stuff with it." And he said, "Well, whose quarter is it?" And I said, "Well, it's one I just found." He says, "What do you know about the quarter? Do you know who dropped it?" I said, "No, I don't know who dropped it." He says, "What do you know?" I said, "I don't know." He says, "You know that you didn't drop it. So go into the store and give it to the lady. And if somebody comes back and asks for it, that's fine." Now, it's 25 cents. Big deal. What's it matter? What's he teaching me? What do you know about this thing? I know I have no right to it. Now, I don't know who it belongs to. I don't know where it came from. I was pretty sure it wasn't raining quarters from heaven, because I'd lived very long enough to know it didn't rain quarters from heaven. But what I knew for sure was that it didn't belong to me. Now, I fast forward 60 years, 55 years. Does anybody think like that anymore? Now, was what he did right or wrong? I don't know. It was the culture he lived in. It was the way things were. What did you know about that? Well, you know it's not yours. What if you find a packet of bills outside, and in that roll of bills there's $5,000? Well, what do you know about it? Well, I know I can buy a lot of stuff. No, what do you know about it? What you know is it isn't yours. But I learned things as a child that taught me different. I learned finders keepers, losers weepers. Is that moral purity or corruption? When it's a quarter, we don't think anything about it. Do we think anything about it if it's a dollar? What if it's a $5 bill? What if it's a $50 bill? What if it's a packet of $10,000? What if it's a satchel of $200,000? See, morality teaches us something. And when our morality becomes corrupted, when we don't have a basis by which we make our decisions, we're in big trouble. We end up being driven by our lust, by what we want. As that little kid with the quarter, what I knew is that for a nickel I could buy a pop, and for a nickel I could buy a candy bar. And this was five nickels. That was going to keep me in spending money until I went to the store. What was I immediately doing? I was driven by my desires. See, when you live your life by your desires, then you begin to rationalize all kinds of morality. That this isn't this bad. It's not that bad. I don't have to be nice to them because I'm never going to see them again. And then Jesus says something like, "And who proved to be this man's neighbor?" Rats. I don't have to take what they're doing to me because I don't owe them anything. Which cheek is that? The scripture engages us where we live. What's important about the Bible is that it's not about 2,000 years ago, even though it talks about 2,000 years ago. It's about your life in this instant, right now. We have to put aside evil desire. We have to put aside greed, because greed at its root form is idolatry. Why did people worship idols? They worshiped idols to appease that idol so they could have their way rather than the idol getting in their way. For example, if I pray to my idol and I offer sacrifices, then the spring rains will come. Well, why do you want the spring rains? Well, if the spring rains come, then I get my way. Then I can raise my crops. I can do my things. Well, I'm going to pray to my God and I'm going to buy my lottery tickets and pray to my God that I win. Because if I won, it'd be a good thing. What are you driven by? What guides that? It's by your desires. It's by greed, which is a form of idolatry. And we need to be reminded that the wrath of God is coming upon disobedient people because of that kind of stuff. God doesn't like it. Why didn't he like it? Because you're being driven by your stomach instead of being driven by a desire to be like him. And he's very plain with the people at Colossae. He says, "And you used to be this way. You used to live just like this when you were alive to these things. But remember, you've been through a burial." What was their burial? Remember in Colossians 2? You were buried with Christ in baptism, and now you've been raised to walk in a new walk. He said, when you died, when you were buried, before that, you lived just like that. What are you supposed to do now? Well, He's going to talk about that. Now set aside these things. We'll go into a little more detail if you didn't get caught by the last list. Things like anger and rage and malice and slander and obscene language. Don't lie to each other. Take off the old human nature and all of its practices and put on this new nature that you're getting from God, which is renewed by the knowledge of conforming to the image of the one who created it. That's fancy language. It's very simple. You need to let God shape how you think. This is talking about the process of transformation, of sanctification, of moving from a life that is governed by your gut and your desire to a life that is governed by God's Spirit that is within you, bearing witness that with your spirit that you are a child of God. And you have to put on this new stuff. It means that you don't have room for your anger. You don't have room for your rage. You don't have room for maliciousness. You don't have room for speaking against other people. It will not be able to be said by me, or about me, rather. This phrase will not be able to be said about me. But I've heard it said about a very few people. At their death, I've heard people say, "You know, I never heard them speak a bad word about anyone." You ever heard people talk about that? How many times? Not very often. What is that? It's an absence of slander. How important is that? Well, most of us don't count it very important because we don't live our lives that way. But God's calling us to something different than that. What if every time you opened your mouth about somebody else, it was to praise or to encourage them? It was always a good word. How different would your life be? Would anybody recognize you? See, it's our responsibility to live differently. And that's what he's telling us in Colossians. You're supposed to be people who think in a way that most folks would see as absurd. No one does that. You're right. You're not being called to be a good person. You're being called to be God-like. And there is an immense difference between being a good person and being God-like. Because God doesn't look to his own interests. And the case in point is that you were alive when he should have killed you the first time you sinned. And you are alive. And the very testimony that your life gives you tells you that you need to be above good and be godlike. In this image that we're being called to, there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all people. All of the prior allegiances that we have ever had are gone. However you were, whatever your traditions, whatever your history, whatever your old standards, whatever, however you lived your life, whether it was free or slave, doesn't matter. All of that is gone, and you're to come into a new image. And across cultures, God's plan and dream is that across cultures, you could walk into a place that you didn't speak the language at all, and you would recognize his people simply by their behavior. Simply by the way that they lived. Not that they ran around with little crosses on their necks. Not that they walked around packing little Bibles. Those aren't bad things, but those are external. You would walk into a place and you would be treated with such grace and kindness and mercy that you would say, they know something about God. And it wouldn't matter if you could hear the language or not. You would recognize it. We have to set aside an old way of thinking and acting, and we function differently than everybody else in the world. And by who we are, we acknowledge the transformation from darkness to light. You are God's choice person. As his choice person, live holy, loved, put on compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience. Be tolerant with each other. And if someone has a complaint against anyone, forgive them. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also forgive each other. If verses 12 and 13 were the test question, going to heaven, are you getting a B minus? Are you getting a C? How do you do with this tolerant of each other? How do you do with holding on to grudges? Still feeling angry years later. Wanting to rejoice when they are weak or run into difficulty. I think these are two incredible verses, incredibly difficult for me to look at in my life and be honest with myself and say, am I doing this? Not real well. Oh, I do it when everything's going my way. But what if it's going backwards? See, I don't think we do this well. And then he says, now, let me tell you about something even more important than that. You know, I'd look at those and think, man, I'm terrible at that. And he says, but let me tell you about the big deal. Here's the big deal. And over all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Because the peace of Christ must control your hearts. A peace which you were called to in one body. And be a grateful people. This is what he's talking, or what I'm talking about when I say you have to yield before God's Spirit as his child. He says, over all of these things, you have to put on love, and then the peace of Christ has to control your life. That's that yielding before the Spirit of God and letting God be in charge of it. Now, everybody listen really, really carefully because I could get so misunderstood here. We use these verses to say we ought to sing a cappella and not use the instrument. You can make whatever argument you want from that. But let me say, let's read it in the context of what he's talking about. He's saying, you ought to have a transformed life. You ought to be governed by the mind of God. So, the word of Christ must dwell in you richly. So be teaching and warning each other with all wisdom. When you are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, in word or in speech or in action, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God the Father through Him. I don't think when Paul wrote that, he said, now they'll understand the instrument. I don't think he was thinking about it. Now, can you make an argument from it? You can make an argument from it. But if you spend all of your time worried about making that argument, you're going to miss what he's telling you. What he's telling you is that all of your life has to spring from this being governed by God. And so as you encourage, teach, warn, have fellowship with each other when you are singing psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, you have to do it springing from gratitude to God that He's redeemed you. And so from that point on, whatever you say, whatever you do, now is regulated by God's Spirit. This is what sanctification is all about. This is what transformation is all about. It's not about learning